The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to your Friday edition of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. We continue through the book of Genesis. We've been here a while. We will be here a while longer. And again, we have one of these very familiar narratives. You probably remember this from Sunday school, or if you're a later convert to the Christian faith, the Lutheran Church, you may have heard this. And some of the things that we'll talk about in chapter 27 of Genesis may seem a little bit confusing, like, well, so long as you represent something as being for God's greater good, can you lie, cheat, and steal? Might be an obvious question to ask. Good morning, Pastor Parviz. Kevin Parviz of Congregation Kyvie Shalom here in Dogtown joins us this morning.
Good morning, Roland.
Always
good morning,
fun.
Everyone.
You know, the shtick is getting a little old. I'm not going to play it this morning. I'll just say Shalom.
Shalom!
How goes everything at your congregation?
We may or may not be in Dogtown much longer. We're looking at a building.
So, really?
Yeah.
Now, is that a good or a bad thing?
I have mixed emotions. I don't know. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for our congregation. It's a great opportunity. We're really kind of maxed out in our space right now, and this will be a much larger sanctuary.
Really? But, can you reveal where? Is that still top secret?
In the South City area, 44 and Jameson, that neighborhood there.
Really?
Yeah.
So, I know there's a Lutheran church in that neighborhood.
Yeah, and there's also a vacant congregational church in that neighborhood.
I know exactly the one you're talking about. I drive past that one every day.
Yeah, that's the one we're looking at buying.
Yeah, that would be pretty cool.
Yeah, it's got a lot of opportunity. It's just I hate leaving Dogtown.
Yeah, I can understand why. A lot of good restaurants up there.
Yeah, it's a good opportunity to talk to people.
Yeah, well, you know, that's a nice neighborhood, too, because you go just a little bit down the road, and you've got Lindenwood Park. Folks always up there.
The day we were walking through, two Jewish ladies were walking their dogs, and we got a chance to talk to them, and one of them has a brother who's Messianic, and I thought, Lord, is this a sign?
It could be.
And, you know, they were very open, very excited about that being a church again. They were afraid it was all going to be condos someday.
Well, you know, part of the text today is about being able to discern exactly what you said. When is God speaking to you?
And then
believing it when you finally figure it out. Well, let's begin with prayer this morning. And earlier this week, I had mentioned that a very good friend of mine who I've known for over 30 years was confronted with his mother dying and having to make decisions, and she passed yesterday. So if you would remember my good friend John and his family this morning, I would appreciate that.
Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for a new day. We thank you for the cool weather and the rain that nourishes the earth and your word that nourishes our soul. We ask, Father, today that you would be with John and his family as they mourn the loss of his mother. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit they would be comforted by the promise of the gospel, by the promise of a reunion in heaven. We pray, Lord, that their faith would even be strengthened through this time of grieving. And we ask your blessing upon all that goes on here today, that by your Holy Spirit you would anoint us anew for understanding in your word, that we would learn what it is you desire us to do and as your people. We pray all this, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, Friday is a great day to email in a question. If you're using the iPhone app, pretty cool thing. You can get to us that way as well. As long, you know, you stream the program along the way as you go. You know what we say around here, Pastor? You know, we are
where you are.
Where you are.
That's right.
No matter where you go, there you are. That's the other side of that coin, I guess.
Yeah.
Now, here we are presented with Isaac blessing Jacob, and poor Esau. He cuts a little bit of a pathetic character here at the end of this text, or perhaps not. Maybe, you know, superficially he might seem that way. But let's begin at verse 1, and I don't know that we will go through each exact verse of the text here, but then you stop me and you tell me what you think is important for us to read as we go today, all right?
All righty.
Okay. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. I noticed you put glasses on this morning.
I did. I'm old and my eyes are dim.
So am I. Yeah. So that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold,
I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me a delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Let's stop there for a moment. Okay, so at this point, Isaac is old. He's an old man who's uncertain about when he may die. But I guess he's thinking it might be kind of soon. Otherwise, why would you convey the blessing?
He wants his last meal. Yeah.
Yeah. So something's going on that's making him think this is not much time left. Explain how this blessing works, because you know, was this supposed to be a public thing that you would call all the family around, and or would this be a private thing?
I guess it all comes with expectation. Truly, there is from day one there has been a tradition, especially among the Jews, that the firstborn son is the one coming, is the Messiah. And we look, my mother thought I was the Messiah for years. Sometimes I think she still thinks I am. But I'm sadly mistaken, let me tell you. But, you know, so there's this expectation of great things in the firstborn son. And this is why sons are so important in this culture. And so this blessing is a big deal. And, you know, and I think that there was a good book written many years ago about the father's blessing on his sons. I don't recall who wrote it. I just know that as a young father, when I read it, I was very impressed that it's important that all fathers need to let their sons know that they love them, that they bless them. And it's such a big part of the child's growing. Now, you know, Isaac is old, so his sons are probably not children at this point. They're older, which really begs what happens here later. You got to wonder why in the world this could happen, but it's an important thing. Yeah, I mean,
when would the blessing? See, think about the words, then they come out in the right order. That's what I have to remind myself every day. When should the blessing be conveyed? Should it be on the deathbed of the father? Could it be
anytime? I think it should be as early as you can. Let your sons know that the blessing is theirs. And certainly if in Esau's case, this is a particular thing. We see this really later in Genesis when we see the blessing of Jacob to all his sons. But and he gives each one of them a different blessing. And I think that's typically what happens. But I think today we should do it as soon as we can, as soon as our sons are old enough to understand their role as heads of the household to come, you know, spiritual heads. It keeps them in the faith, and it lets them know the expectations that God has for them, and hopefully encourages their faith that they might grow into the men that God wants them to be.
Now, when Isaac wants children and Rebecca is barren, he goes before God and says, you know, on behalf of my wife, please, I want a son, it's time. But now that it's time to convey the blessing, he's not going before God. He's not saying, what should I do? How should I do this? Is it time?
Yeah, and perhaps, you know, in this culture, because we see this also again with Jacob later, that this seems to be a cultural thing that is passed down from father to oldest son. Now, Isaac would have also blessed his younger son, but a different blessing. We're going to see here as we get into this text, the deception involved and all that stuff. But, you know, in a sense, I think in those days, this is something that was done on your deathbed. And clearly, Jacob does it on his deathbed. And it seems like it's the passing of the mantle, if you will.
Well, because here we have in verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So she's eavesdropping outside of the tent.
Those women.
So,
sorry about
505-750-1800. Yeah, there you 1-800 go. 70, Harvey's, that's P-A-R-V-I-C.
I love my wife.
Yeah, well, the deception, the deceit, the cheating, this is like an episode of Dallas almost. Who shot J.R.?
Yeah, you know, and I guess, you know, this reminds me, this whole episode reminds me, I just preached last Wednesday night on purportedly Salome and her two sons, and, you know, how she went to Jesus, and she went to her sons and said, you know, go to him, and we're not going to him, so she went to him. You know, these Jewish mamas, they just have their sons, you know, they have their favorites, and they know what they want to do with them, and that's what this Rebecca is doing here as well.
So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, now here's mom playing favorites too.
Yeah, yeah. All right.
So, but then again, we saw earlier in Genesis that Esau likes to go out in the field, and he was a manly man, and Jacob was maybe a little bit of a mama's
stayed
boy.
Stayed home. Yeah. You know, and it's interesting, this whole deception is coming because of the way in which they were born, you know? So
Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare for them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man." I love the practicality of Scripture. Right. "Yeah, my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Now, that word smooth, you know, back in the 80s, there was that song, Smooth Operator.
Yeah,
so maybe a little double entendre there. Yeah? I'm a smooth man. And perhaps, well, what does Jacob mean? We didn't talk too much about that.
Well, I just think that he knows that his father is, not very good of sight. He says his eyes are dimmed. He's going to know the difference between a hairy arm and a smooth arm, you know?
So, but I mean, Jacob, the name itself means what? Trickster, deceiver, cheater, something like that?
Something like that, yeah.
That's why when I saw Smooth Man, that song started playing in the tape recorder of my mind. Let's go to the phones very quickly here and talk with Jim. Jim, good morning. Thanks for the call. You're on Pastor Parviz.
Hey,
Happy Friday. I'm doing well.
Hey, same to you. You too, Brother Pastor. I've never been able to understand. Of course, there's a lot of things I don't understand. But before their birth, the birthright had already been given to Jacob. So the older would be younger. Now, coming in from the field, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob on a fair exchange because he said, "Hey, I'm about to die. I need something to eat." And now we know that God was going to give this birthright to Jacob. Jacob only got it a little sooner. Now, why would it be like everybody says, and even the Bible says it? If the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. But even God called Jacob a supplanter, a deceiver, and so forth and on, in certain places and in certain ways. But the thing about it is, I don't understand why we would say Jacob stole that birthright when it was given to him in the first place. Can you explain that?
Well, Jim, I think that the crux of the matter lies in how we, you know, it's that second greatest commandment. Love one another. And in a sense, what you have here is Jacob taking advantage of his brother's weakness. It might be considered to be a fair exchange, although a bowl of soup for a birthright doesn't seem that fair of exchange. But, you know, in any kind of barter situation, you get what you get when you get it. But in a sense, it's all about Jacob's heart. I mean, his all throughout here, we see that, you know, regardless of what the Lord's intention is and what his plan is for his people, that doesn't justify us to be deceitful in our heart to try to achieve the Lord's aims. The Lord's aims are going to be achieved in his way, either way. I mean, you know, in some sense, we always see, we always kind of see what we think the Lord wants us to do, and then we justify any kind of behavior to get there, when in fact, God just wants us to be upright and trusting and love one another and to be servants to one another and let him put the plan into action. And yet we try to manipulate God by our own actions and justify bad behavior because we think we're doing it in the name of the Lord. And that happens all the time in the church, and I think that's the crux of what's going on in Jacob's life.
In other words, I'm a child of the king, so I can do anything I want to.
Yeah, essentially. Exactly.
Okay.
What did Mel Brooks say? It's good to be the king.
Y'all have a good weekend, okay?
Thank you, Jim. You do the same. 505, excuse me, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. If you want to get in like Jim, now's a great time to call. Don't wait till the last 5 minutes of the program. Our listeners, lovely listeners that we have, are wonderful people. For some reason, they just have the habit of calling in the last 10 minutes. Today, call early. You might be surprised. You actually get on first. Now, the next verse here, verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him, and he will and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go bring them to me. Well,
so exactly, what are they considering? What are they worried about here? It isn't about the Lord's will. It's about themselves and their own, selfish interests.
Well, the blessing is important, but how important would a curse be if a father cursed one of his children?
Well, I don't think that Isaac has any kind of sorcery powers to actually put a curse onto his child. But nobody wants their father's disapproval. And, that's just the bottom line. And I think that essentially what you're talking about here is, I don't want dad to die hating me. And his mom says, let me take care of that. And her interest in Jacob is probably because if he gets, he gets the blessing, she gets the coattails.
Well, the promise that God makes to Rebecca when these two children are wrestling in her womb, mm-hmm. that great prayer, why me? What are you doing to me? And he comes back and he talks about the younger serving the older and so on.
Yeah.
Should Isaac have known this as well, or was this something that was just told to Rebecca?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to know.
I'm wondering if Isaac is acting just as defiantly as Rebecca as is.
Yeah, I mean, it just amazes me. This whole event it illustrates how we think we can manipulate events in order to make God's will come about without realizing that he's the king of the universe. He can do what he wants. His will be done.
Yeah.
And, are we gonna serve him and be faithful to him and love one another, or are we going to look out for our self-interests? And, of course, we see the curse of the generations goes downhill from here, too.
So up to this point, no sense of doing the greater good for God.
I sure don't see that.
This is still temporal.
I don't see that, honestly, until he wrestles with God himself, So.
And that's coming up in a couple of chapters here. Let's go back to the phones very quickly, Pastor Parviz, and talk with Ruth. Ruth, good morning. Thanks for calling the Bible study.
Good morning. Just last week, a few days ago, it seems to me I heard on the radio that Jacob and Esau were twins. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They were twins?
Uh-huh. Born, they wrestled in the womb together, so.
Oh, okay. Okay. I just wanted to make sure I heard right.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you very much.
I guess the distinction is between maternal and paternal twins.
Yeah.
What is it? The maternal twins are identical. And
if there's exactly. I don't know exactly all that biology.
Which is
stuff.
Why one is.
But one probably takes after his dad and one takes after his mom, And that's.
So now Rebecca goes to the trouble of making the food, and she's clever enough to figure out what Jacob's concern is. So she takes the skin of the goats, wraps him up,
hands,
so he's going to feel like a hairy guy.
Esau must have been really hairy if a goat skin on Jacob is.
Well, we'll see this here in just a second. But in my mind, if you know these big manly football type, guys with the big deep voice, they sound like they're athletic. And then you've got guys like Don Knotts, sound like Don. And I get in my mind's ear, I get the impression that perhaps Jacob sounds a little bit like Don Knotts compared to his brother. So he went into his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son?
He's already a little.
Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly? Isaac's not a dumb guy.
Yeah.
It takes a while because when Jacob purchased the birthright from Esau, he'd been out for a long time and came back with nothing.
All right.
So I guess the game must not have been all that plentiful.
Well, have you been to Israel?
It's, no, I haven't.
Yeah, you have a chance this October.
Yeah, that's right. You're going. You have to bring that up in just a moment.
It's a pretty scarce area.
So let's continue on with the text. How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Wow. Now there's a big lie.
Yeah, tell me.
Lying for
it.
The Lord, I guess. Yeah. Wow. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son, Esau, or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? They're still, if he's uncertain, why convey the blessing?
Yeah, I guess he figures his time is really out of his time is really coming to an end. So,
but with all the suspicion, you know, with all the, well, are you sure?
And it's
are
obviously sure? In Isaac's mind, it's very important. I mean, it's very important to.
So even if there's any doubt, if he thinks he's about to die, even if he's unsure, he's.
And he could simply be giving Esau and giving Jacob an opportunity to come clean.
Yeah.
Knows that he's not Esau, but giving him an opportunity to be honest, to confess, and to be forgiven.
We had a caller who couldn't stay on the line. Ah. Said it's fraternal and maternal, not paternal twins.
Yeah,
not being an obstetrician, I wouldn't know such things.
Know
but
things
I thank folks
twins
for that correction.
Always,
people are always helping along.
I
that's what's great about
that.
The Bible study.
Yeah.
So Jacob went near his father, who felt him. The voice is Jacob's voice. He's hairy. Are you really my son? He answers, I am. Lying yet again. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine. And, well, a little wine doesn't help either.
That's right.
You know, helps lubricate Papa a bit. Maybe the eyes are dim, and who knows. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. He came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. We'll get into what the exact blessing was in just a moment, because we'll be going to the break here shortly. You know, the thing that I keep coming back to is Rebecca says to God, why me? He answers her. She knows this, but yet she doesn't trust. You know,
yeah.
little Frank Sinatra theology. I did it my way.
That's right, yeah. I mean, this is. I think this is in the scriptures. I'm always amazed at the Jewish people who hold up, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as our great patriarchs, when, you know, all three of them were liars. Let's face it, and Jacob perhaps even the worst. But yet it's just part and parcel exactly what we live in the church today. I mean, we are constantly trying to. Do it our way. Even I'm amazed at how many good Lutheran people, when asked if they're going to go to heaven tonight, why would they go? And they would say, because of my works.
Yeah.
You know, they hear every Sunday, Jesus died for your sins, and yet we still want to do it our way. And that's the unfortunate nature of the fallen man that we wrestle with every day.
So in a sense, Jacob thinks he has to, I don't want to say earn the blessing, but obtain it by his own means.
Yeah.
Even though
yeah.
God has promised it
exactly.
to him. That's an amazing thing. So why must the blessing come from Isaac? Why can't God favor whom he pleases, regardless of what a man or a woman may do?
Well, God honors the familial relationships that he's put in place. So it's father to son, generation to generation. And that's sort of what I think. And when, you know, you see in cultures today where there are no father figures, and you see that blessing not being conveyed, and you see the turmoil and the chaos that's in those families and in those communities, because there's no strong father figures. And so this is an important thing.
Well, are you making allusion to the fact that you see Isaac as a strong father figure?
Well, I'm just saying that God is honoring the father-son generational blessed relationship that should be there in all families.
Because like you said, I'm still a little suspicious about Isaac. I'm still wondering if he's not doing this quickly and in secret, because maybe he does know what God has promised, but because he favors Esau and not Jacob, that maybe he's trying to get around. Maybe he's trying to...
I mean, as I said, all three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can see evidence of their deceit in every one of them. So,
and this is what you call a plan of salvation, is
Amen.
It?
Yeah.
This is how you're going to do things, is it? Okay.
Broken human beings.
Nothing goes as smooth as Jacob.
Right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can get through to us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. When we get back, Pastor Parviz, would you distinguish what Jacob is doing in blessing, or what Isaac's doing in blessing Jacob, as sort of his way of coming up with a prayer, or are these words of prophecy being given to him perhaps by the Holy Spirit?
Oh. We'll talk about that after the break.
Maybe we certainly shall. The break's a great time to call in, 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, kfuo@kfuo.org. We have a few short messages, and then we will be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, the German people recently elected a former Lutheran pastor to serve as their president. So for the very first time, the two primary most political positions in the German state are going to be occupied by people who've been influenced by both Lutheran doctrine and communist oppression. Could this be signs of a Protestant power push in Germany?
Listen to Studio A Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As we conclude our discussion about Holy Baptism today, we have come across one of my favorite Bible passages. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul describes our entire Christian life as one of baptism. But more than that, the Apostle says that we died and rose again through baptism, just as Jesus died and rose again from the dead. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died still live in sin? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried there with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In commenting on these verses in his catechism, Martin Luther applies them to our daily lives. It signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and again, a new man continually, daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. We will have much more to say about daily contrition next week, but today we have learned that our Christian life is a daily struggle, just like it is for us to give up something for Lent. Lord, a few weeks ago, many of us did give up something for Lent. We killed that obsession within us, yet it keeps creeping back into our minds. Help us these days to kill it, because we are baptized. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who died and rose again to set us free. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvi Shalom, right here in the Dogtown neighborhood of the city of St. Louis, our guest this morning. And sometimes I have to remind myself, Pastor Parviz, that you know we get so familial here on KFUO that we assume everybody is sort of in on the game, but this is not a congregation you had with sort of like Martin Luther Lutheran Church or Ascension Lutheran Church. Congregation Kyvi Shalom, why is that name the way?
Well, we're an outreach to the Jewish community of St. Louis, and so number one, there's a number of issues with regard to reaching out to Jewish people. primarily, especially for Lutherans, Martin Luther's On the Jews and Their Lies and things like that. So early on, as we talked about planting the congregation, especially with the district as well, we understood that the words actually mean life and peace, and there was some talk about Life and Peace Lutheran Church as being the kind of English version of our congregation. Uh-huh. But we decided that we would go this route as an understanding that it's a common bridge over which the way it's phrased is a common way in which synagogues and temples are often phrased. Mm-hmm. And rather than have them stumble over the Lutheran right up front, our hope is that they will only stumble over Jesus, and over time, of course.
Well, he is a
them.
Stumbling block. You've got that.
He is, right? Yeah. And as well as Luther is as well. But Luther, we don't need to stumble over Luther right away. Luther had. I'm writing about this in my doctoral dissertation. Certainly, there's reasons why Luther wrote what he wrote, and I think, we as a church body have disavowed those writings, but that. If you Google Luther and the Jews, every Google search will come up with website after website of Nazism, anti-Semitism, and all of that. So that's why our congregation is named the way it's named.
So here we are with Isaac blessing Jacob, and as we went to the break, I asked you to consider if these words are something that Isaac is coming up with on his own, sort of extemporaneously, or are these words that are being given to him perhaps by the Holy Spirit. He says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you."
Well, obviously, there's an allusion here to God's blessing of Abraham. And so, clearly, these words have trickled down the generations now to Jacob here. In some sense, by the time he gives him his blessing, it seems like he now knows this is Jacob, especially since the word says he smelled his garments. Now, he has this goat hair on his hands and on the back of his neck.
Yeah.
But his garments are not the garments of a hairy, sweaty guy who just went out and worked in trying to get game in the field. So, in some sense, it's a very strange blessing, but it's the blessing any son would want from his father. And again, it is the same kind of language that God used when he blessed Abraham. And so it's the blessing being handed down from generation to generation. So, is he making this up? I suspect this is something that's the heritage of their family, if you will, given by God originally to Abraham.
If you had to venture a guess, what do you think Jacob's state of mind is while all this is going on?
Guilt, I would think.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, maybe some self-satisfaction that he pulled it off, but then followed quickly, I would hope, by guilt. But
perhaps worried that Esau may show up at any moment?
Well, certainly fear, I would think. And, Esau, if Esau's the big hairy guy who carries bows and spears, you don't want him ticked off at you.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, there's all kinds of things, and yet obviously obedient to his mother. So, it's just not the best situation. Whether Jacob would have gotten his blessing or not, he certainly didn't get it the way God would have wanted him to.
Now, at verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. So we were talking about, exit stage left.
Right.
And just a heartbeat difference, I guess. And here comes poor Esau. Now, as I said, some people might feel a little sorry for this guy.
Yeah,
as you read through this, because
he's the guy that would trade his birthright for a bowl of soup, though. So,
Yeah, but
he doesn't have a whole. He doesn't respect his birthright that much.
So possession is 9/10 of the law.
Well, I'm just saying that I think that Esau is a guy who just thinks about the moment and what his needs are, and doesn't really give thought to the generations that are coming or what's going to happen. He seems to live in the present rather than in the future.
Oh, so like his mother.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So I mean, I think
this
all
is
of
the
these,
plan of salvation.
I think all of these people are doing that in a sense, but clearly, Isaac. I mean, clearly Jacob values the birthright for some reason, whether it's for personal self-gain or this kind of protection of this family heritage. Esau has no value at all if he's willing to trade it for a bowl of soup.
I keep hearing, you meant it for evil, but God...
Yeah, exactly.
You know, turned it
That's
for good.
Right out of... Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, good morning. Hey, happy Friday. Thanks for calling.
Happy Friday, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How are you?
I am fine. I love the lesson. And I loved what you said, that Isaac might have known that Jacob was not Esau, and yet he gave him the blessing. And it made me think of how, you know, God knows that I'm not Jesus. But because, you know, because of his blood, because of his robe of righteousness, I smell like Jesus.
Yeah, that's neat. That's a good analogy.
I feel like Jesus. I feel like Jesus when I come to God. And even though the Father knows I'm not Jesus, he gives me the birthright that I'm heir and joint heir.
And don't you long for the day in heaven when we all deserve it? When we don't have, we're fully sanctified, we don't have to mess with this flesh anymore?
Well, I don't know if we'll ever deserve it.
Yeah, well, we never deserve it for our own good, but at least we... You know, I think that in heaven I will finally live as God sees me.
I know, I was talking to my son about these two guys once, and he said, Mom, that's the way we come to Christ, to God, you know, through Christ. And it's very humbling to lose your identity and pretend you're someone else. Well, we know we're not Jesus, but this is the way we come to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you, Linda.
God bless you.
Have a great weekend. Thanks for the call.
You too.
The you talk about this, and you know all those famous phrases come back to mind about washed in the blood of the Lamb, clothed with Christ. All these things that alter our true appearance, that make us appear to be worthy before God, and they're conveyed to us as gifts. And we keep talking about how Jacob here, Rebecca here, Esau, even Isaac to some extent, it's all about what they do to carry on this promise, or how do they obtain the promise, or how do they live out this promise. Really not that different from us today. Do you hear maybe in a way when someone says, well, I don't have much use for your religion, your church, whatever. I know that I live the best life I can live. I'm basically a good person, and, you know, God will understand.
Right.
God will understand when I get there.
What's not to like?
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the sad thing is that... I mean, God may understand, but he certainly doesn't approve. I don't believe that what these people, this scenario of this family has done, has blessed God and has been the way that God would have liked for them to have proceeded here.
Go ahead.
I just think that we have to live honest to, you know, truthful to our faith, and then let God deal with the details. You know, the old saying is the devil is in the details, in many ways that's very true, but God is in the details more so than that. And we're so worried about manipulating the details to please ourselves and to please God, when all we have to do is just love God and love one another, and God is going to, you know, God is going to take care of everything else.
So is there anywhere in Scripture that you can recall, in all of your study, your doctoral work, your time at seminary, where anyone can obtain a blessing of any type from God by what they do?
Yeah, we just had this conversation at our elders' meeting yesterday, as a matter of fact. There is a disturbing sense of kind of rewards in heaven kind of thing, you know, for what you... But I, you know, we as we talk through this, and we, you know, I have a couple of people I talk to who... You know, justification for them just isn't enough. They want to be God's best, and they need to. They want to be super pious. And they want to do all these good deeds and do all this stuff. And as we talked about this, I'm reminded of Jesus, where he said, "You know, you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I needed clothes. You visited me in prison." And the people who were blessed, who received the blessing, said, "When did we do that stuff?" You know, it is just the honest Christian life that we, you know, living, you know, under that cross with the vertical beam of loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and the horizontal beam of loving one another as ourselves, living that life without any special deeds that we do to try to keep in favor with God, is what blesses God and what blesses us ultimately. So it's not about what we do. And there are those who said, we fed you. If we'd have known you were in prison, we'd have visited you. If we had known you were hungry, I do not know you. You know, it's like, it's not a matter of doing good deeds because you want to please God. It's just a matter of living the life that God has given you in the best way that you can. Just being faithful and honest and trustworthy and not trying to over-piety God, because that's not what God is looking for.
Then here comes the boom,
yeah,
being lowered.
Hit me in the head.
Verse 32. His father Isaac said to him, this is to Esau, "Who are you?" Can you imagine the chill,
yeah,
you know, that went through Esau when he heard those words? He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Well, as far as Isaac's concerned, it's been stolen.
Yep.
Apparently, Isaac doesn't know about the bowl of beans.
Yeah.
So this is where I said that Esau seems to start to cut a bit of a pathetic figure here. Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Please, anything,
yeah,
anything,
right.
Anything.
Scrap, yeah, from the father."
Then he said, "You have not reserved a blessing for me." Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, this is what I think is
yeah.
You're going to have to bring me some discernment here, because you would think the father would comfort the son in some way at this point, especially as he's wailing and he realizes what has happened. Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Esau's begging for any kind of a blessing, and it sounds to me like he's getting a curse.
Yeah, pretty mixed blessing here.
Yeah, I don't see anything good in this, do you?
There is the deliverance. When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. But it's not that good. It's not that much. You know, and in some sense, I just can't. I have to believe that it goes to something endemic in each of these men that they've received the blessing that they received. Esau finally understands how important this is, but it's too late. And how often are people there who they reject the Lord all their life, they live a hedonistic life, and they do what they want to do, and then perhaps on their deathbed, and I've seen this happen on deathbeds. You know, everybody talks about the deathbed conversion, but people are so hardened so often on their deathbed that even when they come to understand, but it's too late for me, and they die in that condition. Mm-hmm. And in some sense, I think Esau is that kind of caricature.
Now, if this had happened to you, if your younger brother had done that, you'd want to kill him too. I mean, we can be honest about this,
sure.
I think. You know, this is... See, I don't know if in our culture today, you talked about how we don't do a very good job about conveying to our sons. I don't happen to have sons. I happen to have two girls. But we don't do a very good job of conveying to our children the importance of family and the importance of carrying the gift forward, which is our salvation, and then conveying that on again. Can we really comprehend just how serious this moment is? You know? Because today... You know, okay, My son deceives me. My other son comes in. Okay, I bless you too.
Yeah,
you're both
yeah,
blessed.
That's true.
Both have a blessing.
Yeah. You know, it's just this whole family, dysfunctional family unit here that is our patriarchy.
Well, you know, it starts with Adam. We saw that.
Yeah,
with, Dr.
Right.
Phil, how's that working out
yeah.
for you?
Yeah. This whole dysfunctional family unit, though, is... I still think it's a picture. It goes down through the ages. It's a picture of who we are today. I mean, nothing has changed. Certainly we are saved, those who have, us who have received Christ as our Savior and who are washed in His blood and robed in His righteousness. But, you know, as Paul said, we still wrestle with the sinful flesh. Oh, what a sinful man am I. Luther, oh, what a worm am I. You know, all of those things. And we still wrestle with these same deceitful, dysfunctional issues of, you know, I think the father who just caves into the deceit and doesn't, I mean, Isaac at least is stepping up here and essentially disciplining his sons. You know, you didn't respect the birthright, you didn't care for it all this time, you traded it for a pot of beans,
yeah.
and now it's too late, you know. And this is the best I have for you, is that there's going to be enmity. I mean, this is a mirror, if you will, of the curse between Adam and Eve after the fall.
You struck something in me when you said that, Pastor Parviz, that again, so much like us today, Esau thinks he can do what he does without consequence.
Yeah.
We hate that word, consequence.
Oh, discipline.
Discipline,
oh my gosh.
Too. Yeah.
Which, of course, is the root of disciple, but we like to be a disciple, but we don't want to be disciplined in order to get there.
Well, there's that messy business of taking up your cross.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. When you understand what that means, you do have to pause for a moment.
Yeah.
Sure, we can drink the cup you're going to drink. No problem.
I'm a dad of four kids, two sons and two daughters. And my youngest daughter, who just announced her engagement.
Congratulations.
Yeah, thank you. She is, everybody says she's my favorite. I don't think so. I love all of my kids. But apparently, with her, I cave a lot. And I don't understand why I would do that, but I'm as bad as Isaac there, you know?
Yeah.
And in
yeah.
sense, we can't cave. We have to let our children know that their behavior is important, and bad behavior is not tolerated, and you gotta care about your heritage. What is our birthright? I mean, what is the lesson that we can get out of this? Our birthright is our faith, and we can't trade away our faith for a bowl of beans because we're hungry. You know, that's the plant that grew up and with its roots in the rocks and died in the sun. And this is important stuff, and I think that's the lesson to learn from this little vignette.
Now, not wanting to be dispatched in some gruesome way, either by spear or bow,
yeah.
Jacob beats feet.
Yeah, he does.
Mom says,
"Get out of here.
He ain't happy with you. Get out of here. Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." And
thanks,
they
Mom.
Say,
yeah.
Now, this is the thing, Pastor Parviz. People today are very quick, especially when they use the Bible for political means, to point out, we want to instill good biblical values in our children. Well, are these some of the good biblical right. values we're supposed to be instilling in our kids?
Yeah.
You know, deceit, lying, wanting to comfort ourselves by wanting to kill our brother. So how do you teach your children about this? Are they,
Well, I mean, ultimately, this is about... I mean, here we have a broken family now. The father's dead. The mother's alone. She wanted to ride her son's coattails, but now he's off with Laban and running away from Esau. Esau probably doesn't have a great deal of love for his mom. So you have an entire broken family relationship right here because of deceit. And so regardless of what the blessings are, and yet, God can turn all things for good, those who believe in Him.
Yeah,
we see the end. We see the end in Jesus. But all of this ugly stuff that we try to do and we manipulate and we deceive, we pay for it. And yet, by our faith, God is still going to bring all things to good for us if we just ultimately get broken and get on our knees and say, "Lord, forgive me," which I think every one of these people does eventually.
Well, yeah, least, Jacob, it's several, again, chapters down the road, but we will see. But then even the way he does that,
I know.
He sends the women and kids and let them get slaughtered. Maybe if Esau's tired, he'll forgive me.
Yeah, exactly.
good biblical family values. I keep hearing this over and over and over again. But Rebecca appears to be a little bit, I don't know if she's naive here, but she even goes to the point in verse 45 of saying, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Wait a minute, Mom. You made me do this, what you've done to him? All of a sudden, she's disavowing, you know. What was that from Mission Impossible? If you were captured, the director shall disavow any knowledge of this operation. You know, here we have the disavowing of the operation. You've done it to him, Jacob.
And then she says, I'll stay here with him. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day? Oh, how do you think that makes... That makes Jacob feel. Talk about being
a little bit used,
shoved under the bus. Yeah.
Good biblical family values again. Yeah. So wait a minute. I'm gonna have to page through several pages here. Page back, page back, page back. Well, didn't she sort of brashly say just several verses ago, "Well, let the curse be upon me. Don't worry about these things.
I'll take it for you."
Well, the curse has come knocking, and it's named Esau.
Yeah.
And
he's a warrior.
I know this is very serious stuff, but this too, when you look at it from today's perspective, you go, how could people be like this? Honestly, how could people be like this?
And yet, they are.
Yeah, and yet they are.
I mean, it's not just in the...
Yeah. Then Rebecca said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Now she's worried about herself. I mean, she's sending Jacob off.
Everybody's worried about him. Themselves here.
If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Wow.
Yeah.
So when do you get to the point, Pastor, of saying it ain't about you?
Yeah, exactly. That's the bottom line, isn't it?
Yeah.
And in some sense, if we could all just learn to trust that the church or that others in the church are going to care for our needs, that we don't have to worry about it, then we can spend our time caring for other people's needs. Wouldn't that be a place to live?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and yet we still, all we can worry about is taking care of ourselves.
So in this chapter of Genesis, Jacob's actions are wrong, Rebekah's actions as well, Isaac's actions as well, Esau's actions as well, lies and cheating abound. Again, I ask, is this any way to run a plan of salvation?
Yeah, that's right. And yet God will bring good even out of our evil.
And ultimately, this emphasizes it ain't about you.
That's right. It's about God.
But really, it is about you, in a sense.
Trust God. Live for God and trust Him to work out the details. That's the bottom line.
Easy for you to say.
I know. It's not easy for me to live.
Hmm. Is that what, as a pastor, you have to confront regularly when you preach or when you deal with your congregation? That I trust God, but, you know, okay, I'll buy the lottery ticket. I'll help him along.
Yeah. Well, of course, you hear that voice from God, buy a ticket.
You can't win if you don't play. Right. No, wait, that's the advertising.
Yeah, right. Yeah. But, you know, the reality is I think that we as a... I'm constantly amazed. The gospel message, in fact, I'm kind of teaching my elder a bit of homiletics now. And he said, you know, the gospel is a very simple message. I said, yeah, it is. I said, and yet people have to hear it all the time, every Sunday, over and over again. Because by Sunday afternoon, they're already doing it their way. You know, and so they got to come back the next Sunday and hear it again. And, you know, you can never get tired of hearing that Jesus died for your sins. He laid himself on a cross, died, and was resurrected to give you a future in heaven.
You know, that's a great theme for this time of year, don't you think?
Amen.
There you go, my friend. Hey, invite folks to your congregation.
Please do. And we actually have a Passover Seder coming up April 1st at 3 o'clock at St. Paul de Pere. Call 314-645-4456. For more information.
Pastor Kevin Parviz, all the best. Hope that new property works out for you.
Yeah, we'll see.
Love to see the
God
ministry
will.
Grow.
Yeah.
Take care, my friend. Ask the Pastor is next. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.